Welcome to the Homily Studio for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 22nd of September. Now, I've been away for a few months, and I was just saying to the team before we began to record, I think I might have forgotten how to do this. So if there's any slip-ups today, it's my fault 100%. Let's begin by taking a moment to introduce ourselves. Who do we have in this conversation today? Koshli, you're going to go first because you're the newest.
I am Koshli O'Connor. I work for the Catholic Diocese of Christchurch as a religious education advisor, I hope. I'm married to a John O'Connor, and I have four adult children and two beautiful grandsons. One Ignatius Rene and one Hudson.
Right. Koshra, I just have to clarify, you're married to A. John O'Connor. And
yes.
I'm not quite sure what to say there, except that if it were me, I would be happy.
Oh, you might not be.
Moving but along.
I've known Father John for a long time.
Perth. It's been snowing.
That was smooth. That was smooth, John O'Connor. That was smooth. Yeah.
It was smooth for a segue. I've had 5 months to practice.
Hi, everyone. I'm John Kinder, and I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia, where I'm living in splendid retirement. I used to teach Italian at university, and now I'm enjoying retirement. But I'm a Palmerston North boy, originally.
Great. And every time you describe retirement, you use a different adjective. Today it was, I'm in splendid retirement. I've heard you say glorious retirement.
Just depends how much light I can feel shining on me or shining out of me.
Now, David, I've got a vague memory that you're Palmerston North as well, originally.
I am, and proud of it. Palmerston North, first 18 years. Yes, army boy.
Touch of class.
Your first 18 years, but not necessarily your best 18 years.
Depends who you talk to. But hello, everybody. This is the week of Māori language in Aotearoa New Zealand. So as Kushla began, I'll begin. Tēnā koutou katoa, ngā mihi mahana I tēnei wiki o te reo Māori. David Moxon, I'm an Anglican bishop. I had the great privilege of working closely with the Vatican ecumenically for nearly 5 years, and living now in Kirikiriroa in Hamilton, and enjoy being part of this program to catch up with Catholic friends again and also think about the Bible. We have the same common lectionary, so the readings come up for Anglicans, Catholics, most people who use that lectionary a week ahead.
Great, David. I'm thinking about your very long and wonderful connection, ecumenical connection between Catholics, and you lost a friend in Bishop Dennis Brown recently.
I had the great honour of being asked by his whānau and the diocese to share the eulogy at his funeral the other day. He was my old and dear friend. He called us Dad and Dave. That's an old joke. Maybe a certain generation to understand that. But we created a city mission together out of Chanel Park here in Hamilton and did lots of other things by the grace of God, but mostly it was the friendship over 20 years that meant so much to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Indeed, David. And I'm also aware, too, that the Māori King has died relatively recently, and we're into a new era of leadership there.
Well, that's good to mention, and I was going to mention that later on. I'm glad we brought it up now, because to say the obvious, we have a new queen. And she was baptized by Bishop Takuira Mariu. So she's had that Catholic baptism. Her name, Ngāwai Hono I Te Pō, means the confluence of the waters at the time of her baptism, echoing also the confluence of the tribes coming together as waters converging, and a sign there for unity, kotahitanga. And I think, God willing, if she has 40 years, which we all pray she will, we're looking at a very long and influential reign like her grandmother's.
Wonderful. Wonderful, David. It feels as though we've already begun in prayer, and let's extend the moment just in awareness that We don't have to call on a God to be with us because God is with us, the heart of the incarnation, Emmanuel. God is with us. So in a moment of stillness, wherever you are listening, let's just simply be aware that wherever you are, whatever situation you and those you love are in, you are not alone. God is with us. And we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. I am the salvation of the people, says the Lord. Should they cry to me in any distress, I will hear them and I will be their Lord forever. I am the salvation of the people, says the Lord. Should they cry to me in any distress, I will hear them and I will be their Lord forever. And of course, the entrance antiphons are there to begin the liturgy. Often we, as we're able to do, replace the entrance antiphon with a hymn. But imagine arriving and hearing those words, being struggling and knowing others who are struggling. Should you cry to me in any distress, I will hear you, says the Lord. Okay, Krishna, we're not going to call on you necessarily to start first, unless you want to. Who's going to begin the conversation today?
No, relax, Krishna. Let me say something, Krishna. Just because I've been struggling with these readings, so I want to get my struggle right out there straight away, because these are not easy readings. It's not all sweetness and light. You know, we've had a few Sundays recently where Jesus has been revealing himself in very easy ways to accept, but there's lots about godless people putting virtuous people to the test and wars, and the second reading, some kind of internal struggles going on within the Christian community, wars and battles, and then Jesus talking about his death, you know. But the entrance antiphon, which I have to confess I skipped over and went straight to the first reading, John. But when you read it now, it just, that a light went on. Because it says again, I'm the salvation of the people, says the Lord. Should they cry to me in any distress, I will hear them and I will be their Lord forever. So, I was looking at the psalm, as I love to do, and in the middle of the psalm, the second verse says, proud men have risen against me. Well, that's the Australian translation, that the one that we were sent. For the haughty men have risen up against me, the ruthless seek their life. They set not God before their eyes. So lots of the readings are about bad people attacking good people. And there are certainly good people around the world who are being, you know, physically attacked because of their religious faith. But for me, if I look at that verse of the psalm, the ruthless seek my life, they set not God before their eyes. They set not God before their eyes. I think, that's often me. I'm actually one of the ruthless people, one of the haughty men. Because it often happens to me that I do not set God before my eyes. I put other things before my eyes. I put other priorities. I try to, you know, prove that I'm a good person, that my view of things is a reasonable view. And so I'm not entirely on the good side here. I'm actually part of the problem. And that's the distress. That's the distress that I cry to the Lord in, you know. And the psalm says, the Lord upholds my life. So regardless whether I'm being attacked by forces outside myself or whether it's me actually who dropped the ball and put other things before my eyes instead of God, in whatever situation, the Lord upholds my life. I will hear you, says the Lord. I will hear you and I will be your Lord forever.
I too like the psalm. I mean, I liked all the readings, but the psalm spoke to me because, you know, it does teach us that God is with us always, and that the Lord is there for us. And often when things are going wrong, or things are not going in as smoothly as the path as a mum, maybe that you have paved for your children, they're going off the path, or as they grow, I have to keep reminding myself that it's not my will, that it's God's will. And that even in the darkest of times, in the struggles, that God is my helper, as it says in that last verse of the psalm. God is my helper. The Lord sustains my life. And there have been some, tough times. I've had a husband who's been very unwell over the last 10 years. And sometimes you do think, well, am I in this alone? And I pull myself up and say, no, God is with me always.
What a great
So,
man.
all of the readings I found challenging as well, because I think they're challenging us to be humble, be wise, and to give service. And if I critique myself against Jesus Christ, and what he's saying in the gospel, I think, oh, gee, not sure I measure up. Gotta have a rethink about that, Kushla.
I think what you've just said makes absolute sense in all three readings, and starting with the first one, the wisdom. I'm so glad, by the way, the Catholic Church keeps this front and center. Some churches see it as deuterocanonical, et cetera, but it's right there for us all to enjoy because the Catholic Church sees it as canonical. But I make the point that it's written in a time probably mid-first century BC of 30, 40 years before Jesus, of enormous turbulence, pain, conflict, war, terror, torture, and political uncertainty. And yet, the author of Wisdom comes through with these profound beliefs that in the end, you will find what you ask for if you ask with a whole heart. In the midst of all this turbulence, God is with you, God is faithful, God is vindicates you in the end. And for example, God will take care of those who cultivate peace. That's right there in Wisdom 2, in that first reading. God will take care of those who cultivate peace, even Martin Luther King, even those kinds of people who get martyred for peace and reconciliation. The care of God continues beyond the grave, and that care is abiding, it's deep, it's to be trusted. And I think that's very helpful just from the first reading alone, really.
It's funny what if we read the scriptures with a real openness, where our mind goes. And I'm reminded of a priest of our Christchurch diocese who said once, it doesn't matter what a priest says in a homily, because if the people are open, they will hear God speaking, even if the priest stands up there and for 5 minutes says, rhubarb, 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 rhubarb. That people who are open will hear God speak to them. And that's the kind of, again, a favorite word of mine is who is the protagonist in your life? And each of you have touched on this in different ways. When the protagonist is ourselves, we have problems. When we let Christ be the protagonist, you mentioned the will of God, Kushla, and each of you have different ways of spoken about this. When we let Christ be the center that Christ already is, we relax. And isn't it interesting? And this is where I can't even get past the first line of the first reading. The godless say to themselves, isn't that interesting? The godless say to not God, but to themselves. There's this closed circle. They're so tied up in themselves and their own projects and their own hopes and fears. They're just talking to themselves. But the beautiful thing about faith is that in the midst of whatever struggle or strife we have, yes, the Lord does uphold our lives, use the mantra from the psalm, but the problem is we're so often talking to ourselves. The godless are saying to themselves, what will I do? How do I solve this problem? How do I get out of this difficult situation? Which is the opposite of prayer. And what prayer is a simple, relaxed opening to God. So the So we are no longer godless. So the godless say to themselves, the God-loving people say to God. Mm. And that really is a shift of who is the protagonist. So there I couldn't even get past the first line of the first reading, but in fact, the scriptures, not only for the Sunday, but all of the scriptures, reinforce the importance of the centrality of God. Let God be the protagonist in your life.
And that, when that happens, I grew up in a family of eight, and you know, three brothers who, you know, used to push boundaries. The girls didn't, they did, I suppose. But my mother used to say at times, you know, when things were not going so well, she'd say, "Look, I've got five kids to look after, or I've got this, or I've got that. I just have to hand that over to God. God will look after it. God will take care of that." And you know what? I find myself doing that too, you know, saying, "Well, okay, God, I give up. I'd hand it over to you, because you are there to uphold me. You are there to be my strength."
Is it a great sign of maturity when you find your mother's words coming out of your own mouth?
Oh, well, just as well it's my mother's and not my father's.
Okay, we'll go there.
No, he was a great one for challenging. You know, he had asked the priests really interesting questions after Mass. And as a child, I used to think, don't ask him that. But, you know, he was interested. Hmm.
I think one of the lovely things about all three readings, and good on the people who put the lectionary together for us all, very skilled scholars, very deep thinking theologians, they're all about wisdom. They're all about the wisdom on the lips of Jesus, the wisdom in James, the wisdom obviously in the Book of Wisdom. And what we've got there is one of the loveliest concepts in the whole of the Bible, is wisdom presented as a metaphor. As a woman whose ways of life, whose words, whose way of being is a sure and reliable way of operating in the world. And Lady Wisdom, as she's called in a number of parts, certainly of the wisdom literature, is such a help to us all, because they're actually saying there are practical, down-to-earth ways we can follow, like prayer in the middle of the day, or like doing the charitable thing when you've got a choice, or like not becoming too rabid with your own road rage, try to provide boundaries, try to provide the kind thing, try to do the ordinary compassionate choice. That way of life will ultimately bring a peace the world cannot give. And I was thinking of a writer the other day who is living as a boy in an extremely conflicted situation where he was too young to get out of in his household. And he remembers, looking back as a man, staring at an icon for 20 minutes as the only option he had.
Mm.
He couldn't at that time. Of course, he needs to get out. People will help him get out, of course, but he couldn't then. And he turned that little corner of his room into a chapel by having an icon, lighting a candle, and that gave him a measure of interior wisdom that ultimately God would be God. God would be with him, even though he couldn't resolve the situation. And I was very moved by that.
No.
I'll say.
It's interesting that both you, David, and Kushra have talked about experiences of a child when children are the center of the gospel reading. Jesus makes the child the center of everything unless you become like this. And I think it might be important for anyone who's preaching this weekend to look at exactly what that doesn't mean. You know, we are the children of God. That's a phrase we might hear, but we are not the toddler children of God. We are the adult children of God. So the call for us is not to behave as the toddler, it's to have the qualities of wonder, of awe, of spontaneity, of willingness to trust and to follow, that are the heart of the life of the child, unless you become like little children. So I think the distinction between being childlike and childish is probably a very important one. Because, you know, in a so-called wonderful way of being Christian, we might have said, just do what the leaders tell you. And then we misunderstand that the leaders are the priests, bishops. But in fact, the leaders are anyone who's living in relationship with Christ. So they are, so a childish sycophancy, childish dependence, a childish, yes, whatever you say, I'll do, is not what we're called to. We're called to an adult engagement, relationship with Christ that leads us to make decisions in situations that do not appear in the Gospels. And that requires a high degree of maturity. So I think the call to maturity is really important in this childlikeness.
I think Jesus, when I read that, I like this, the ending, you know, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. Do you think Jesus is using that the child as a symbolism of the simplicity with which they trust in God? Because what I say to teachers that I'm working with, especially when they come into the Catholic setting and we're teaching about prayer, I say, if you want to see good prayer, go into the new entrant room and don't say anything. Just listen to the 5-year-olds pray with absolute awe and wonder and trust. And once you've captured that, remember it and don't knock it out of them, because they tend to lose that. So,
That's beautiful, Kushner. I'm reminded of the child who began a spontaneous prayer at a mass I celebrated once, saying, "Dear Jesus, as you would have heard on the radio this morning," and went on to pray for someone in need because of flooding or war. So it's a lovely childlikeness. You're right.
What struck me, you know, about the second reading, I don't know who St. James was writing to, but he's obviously writing to people who are in some kind of disharmony and there's some bickering going on. But he doesn't sound scandalized by it. He's not kind of saying, oh, gosh, that's shocking that Christians should have differences of opinion and disagreements and whatnot. It seems to be the most natural thing in the world. And he's just showing a way through it. And in fact, you know, there in the gospel, the 12, well, the disciples are walking along with Jesus. You'd think they'd have everything they possibly needed. But what are they doing? They're talking about which of them is the greatest. Who is the who's the holiest? Who's the who loves Jesus the best, or whatever? Exactly like James is talking about, and exactly like the ruthless people in the first gospel. And Jesus seems to give a very simple way through that. And if you want to be the first, be the last. What does the guy say? If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. So that's the very simple way. If I have this ambition to be first, okay, be last and place myself at the service of all.
So, John, what would your take home be?
My take home? Well, I can't really go past the response to the psalm, John. The Lord upholds my life. Which sounds like a pious platitude to me. Sorry, here's full confession. But if I take that seriously, like he really upholds my life in the middle of everything, like Kushla said, you know, good times and bad times. If the Lord does uphold my life, well, I can do anything.
Yeah, I have to agree that that's my takeaway. The Lord upholds my life. That and this understanding of servant of all, I think that really touched me, because I've just been working on some Mission Month material for Father Michael Pui, who's the National Director, and trying to get that across to young people in a way that they can cope. So, you know, servant of all, that it's not me first. I'd like it to be me first, but it's not me first. It's me giving. And I read something today that, what did it say? God is, what was it? God's message of love is sent out to the world in human envelopes. Servant of all, God's love for the world is sent out in human envelopes. I hope I'm one of those.
Great question.
I'd go with God will take care for those, take care of those who cultivate peace, or care for those who cultivate peace. Because James is the brother of the Lord, meaning not necessarily a biological brother, of course, but really close to him, that close, is like a brother. And that means he's in touch with Jesus' own strategic plan, elevator pitch, down-to-earth core message. I think in James we get what Jesus must have said to the person who walked alongside him, apart from John, really closely. And what we're getting there is God will, and wisdom, but also in the Epistle of James, that whole idea of keeping down to earth, keeping practical, keeping humble, and avoiding rabid conflict.
Well, I've got half a dozen take homes, but I'm only allowed one because I only let you have one. Although, Kushla, you sort of slipped in two
I
there.
I slipped in two.
Connor and me is going to go back to the Lord upholds my life and try it. If you're listening to this podcast, try it as a mantra, a reminder constantly during the day, and then notice what changes in your life. Remembering that it's not up to me to uphold my life and the life of those. The Lord upholds my life. And I really do think that shifts everything. It allows Jesus to be the protagonist. And we can relax then, not into doing nothing, but into letting go of trying to create our own lives and manufacture our own world. So the Lord upholds my life. I think we've talked, I'm out of practice and we're going to get cut off very soon, I think, because I've had to get someone else to record this and they've got a limited time. So we'll just finish with the the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday. Let us pray, O God, who founded all the commands of your sacred law upon love of you and of our neighbor, grant that by keeping your precepts, we may merit to attain eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.